If you like, to turn, if we will, to that chapter we read together, this defence of Paul in front of King Agrippa. And as the Lord shall help me, I'd just like to say those things that Paul said about himself. We could use those as our points tonight. First of all, in verse 5, he says, "I lived a Pharisee." Then in verse 14, he says, "I heard a voice." And then in verse 19, he said, "I was not disobedient." So there are the three little thoughts I'd like to bring before you this evening. I lived a Pharisee. I heard a voice. I was not disobedient. Of course, Paul was called to give an account of himself. And that's what he did. He just explained those things that had happened in his lifetime. We might call that the giving of a testimony. You might say it's a little different from being in a meeting and passing on your testimony. Some people don't like that kind of thing. I suppose they would say that, we have different experiences, and that's quite true. I expect if I was to come round and ask each one of you how you were led to the Lord, you would say something very different from my experience, because God does deal with us in different ways. And so we can understand the way there are those who would think it's not wise to have what they call testimony meetings and give testimony. But it is a wonderful thing, isn't it, to be able to say what God has done for us, to give a testimony. I like to hear people say what God has done for them. After all, we've all got a testimony if we're true believers. We were all born in sin and shaped in iniquity. We all had in our natural hearts the desire to do things that were wrong. If there's been a change in their lives, there's been a change. Something must have happened. And it has happened. And that's how it was with Saul of Tarsus, whom we know as Paul. A change came about in his life. I like that story in John chapter 9. Do you remember? The blind man, he didn't really know much at all. And when the Pharisees were pressing him about what happened to him, they pressed his parents as well. But ultimately the man says in verse 25 of John chapter 9, he says, "One thing I know. Where I was blind, now I see." Now, isn't that a wonderful thing? Dear believer tonight, if you are a believer here tonight, isn't that a wonderful thing if you can honestly say, "I know I was blind. I was brought up in a Christian home. And I'm thankful for that. I've told you this time and time again, I expect I had a godly parents. I'm thankful for it. But it doesn't alter the fact that by nature I was blind to the things of the gospel. But then there was a time which in my life I came to see. And I could say, now I can see." And in a way, that's the experience of Paul. He was blind, he was as religious as you could have him. But he was blind to God's way of salvation. And yet God intervened in his life and blessed him. So he lived a Pharisee. He'd been brought before Felix. I hope you know the story well. Although it surprises me. I was speaking to somebody yesterday who I believe has been brought up in a Christian home. And they profess to be a Christian. An extremely well-known story in the Bible, they didn't seem to know anything about it. I couldn't make it out, but I suppose I have to realise that not everybody knows the things that God has revealed in Holy Scripture. There are things that some people have never read. I think it's a good idea, and I would say that, that you read all through the Bible and then you don't miss anything. I think I've said it here before, but I'm so thankful that my father, in the home, He read every morning and every evening, and he read right through the Bible. He didn't miss out any chapters, any places in the Bible. He just read through. And sometimes I thought some of those genealogies were very uninteresting. I probably told you all this before. But I realise now it was a great blessing to read all through the Bible. It's surprising, actually, in those genealogies, what little gems there are, things you can learn. I was recently, perhaps I'm going off from what I wanted to say, but I was recently reading about the sons of Esau. And it says something about one in the line of Esau, which absolutely amazed me. I wonder if you've read the line of Esau in Genesis. There's always things to learn. I'm sorry, that's in the book of Chronicles, where there's chapters and half one chapter after chapter. But then we are. Well, what was I saying? I was talking about Paul, I hope, how that he was brought to see things in the light of Scripture. Well, he was brought up a Pharisee, but he just didn't see the things at all. And that's my first little thought. That word in verse 5, I lived a Pharisee. Yes, I was saying, wasn't I? He was brought before Felix, and then he was brought before Festus. And it's obviously that these Roman governors had no clue on Jewish issues. They didn't know at all, did they? And I think, you know, it's shown in the chapter we read, because at the end of the chapter, Festus cried out and said, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. So it was nice for Paul to come before King Agrippa. It's obvious from what we read here that King Agrippa understood some of these things. Verse 3, I know thee to be expert in the customs and questions among the Jews. So Agrippa would have understood some of these things. And so Paul emphasizes that he was a very strict Pharisee. Now, in the context, of course, that was a good defense. He lived a life which was very upright and good. He wasn't one who had indulged in wicked practices, but he was one who sought to keep. The Pharisees, of course, were taught the Word of God, the Old Testament Scriptures. He taught to keep those things as far as he understood them. So it was a marvellous life for him. But the truth of the matter was, what he didn't understand was he was a sinner. And he was resting on the fact that he was a Pharisee. Now, you may have been brought up very differently. You may have had a Christian home background. I don't know. But I know some of you have. But not all God's people have that privilege. But we may be brought up, and very strictly we keep things. I've always been thankful that I've never been to the cinema or the theatre, because in our home that was regarded as worldly, so we just didn't do it. But not everybody's brought up like that. People go to worldly things, indulge in worldly pleasures, seek after worldly things. But here was Paul, living the strict life of a Pharisee. And you could say that. I was brought up to believe what Pharisees believe. And therefore, of course, he believed in a resurrection. Now, the Sadducees didn't. And you will know that earlier, Paul had made an issue of this when he saw Pharisees and Sadducees there. He said, I believe in the resurrection. And he did. But in all those things. But the point that we have here, I feel, is, although he would have been strictly religious and sought to do those things which he thought were right, he was a sinner in God's sight. And he was going on in the way of sin. Just turn over to Philippians chapter 3. You know the chapter, I expect, very well. But it's good to look at these things, isn't it? Philippians chapter 3. He says there in verse 4, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more Oh, I've got these things to my credit. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. We had a Benjamin here, I think, this morning. But there we are. Of the tribe of Benjamin. I said to the little boy, I think it was, oh, yeah, that's a good name, Benjamin. I don't know who it was. Somebody said Benjamin. And I said, that's a good name. Well, so he is. But Paul gloried in this fact. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. And Hebrew of the Hebrews. That's touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, he had zeal, right? Persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That's how he thought of himself. But of course we go on to the next little verse, which tells us those things that were gained to me, those I counted loss. And of course we know that it was true. If you go back in the earlier part of the book of Acts, you remember the story of Stephen. Stephen was appointed to serve the churches, or the church really, at Jerusalem, with six others. But he got involved, there were those involved him in controversy about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Stephen witnessed for the truth and became a preacher really. He was a preacher. And he preached these things and they hated him for his preaching of Christ. And the fact that he was a Christian. And you know what happened. They took him out and stoned him, threw stones at him till he was dead. Just because he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're told there in Acts chapter 7 verse 58 that when that was done, there was Saul standing by in complete favour of it all. He would have been rejoicing to see Stephen treated in such a cruel way. An unfair way. But Paul rejoiced in all that. And then, of course, when you go to chapter 9, you find out how he sought letters to go to Damascus in order to root out Christians there and bring them back to persecute them. That was his joy. But it was his joy not because he had that cruel streak in him, but because he so hated the name of Christ. He so hated the fact that this prophet of Nazareth should think of himself as the Messiah, whereas Saul of Tarsus thought full well that that wasn't so. It was a wrong claim. And his madness, really, and his madness to exterminate the name of this Lord Jesus, he thought these letters, authority to go to Damascus, there up in Syria, root out the Christians and have them bound and brought to Jerusalem and persecuted, slain. He was all in favour of that. He lived a Pharisee. That's what he says. I lived a Pharisee. He was just going on in his natural life. And dear friends, that's really the thing that we all do. We may not be Pharisees, but by nature, we all go on in our natural life. If you're a believer, you've come to my second point. But if you're not a believer here tonight, I don't know. If you're not a true believer, then really you're still on this first point. You're living a life to please yourself, doing the things that you think are right. And that's how it was with Saul of Tarsus. He just went on his way, doing all he could to blot out the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, when we trace it all back, it's not because that God created us as sinners, but it's because when Satan tempted Eve, Eve and her husband Adam yielded. And Adam in transgression fell, Joseph Hart says, doesn't he? And that's true. And he brought sin upon the whole race. So we're born in sin. You don't have to tell your child to do the wrong thing. They automatically do it. You do have to tell your child where he or she is wrong. We ought to train our children in the way they should go. And we all follow by nature the ways of sin. Now I can say, being born in a Christian home, that by nature I would have followed the ways of sin. And that's like us all. There's not one in this meeting tonight who's not tainted with what we call original sin. It's an important doctrine to believe. Original sin. We're sinners by birth. In sin, David said, did my mother conceive me? And that's how it is with all of us. We're conceived in sin. Parents seem to have to spend a lot of time teaching their children not to do the wrong. I often felt with my children when they were young, they knew the word no much more than they knew the word yes. And it is a fact, isn't it? It's lovely to see little children here this morning and a little girl here tonight, but you know, they're sinners by nature, like we all were sinners, and we all go our own way. As far as Paul was concerned, he suffered very much from pride, didn't he? He was very pleased with the fact that he lived a Pharisee. I lived a Pharisee. All those things that we've read in Philippians. All that he was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews. Yes, he was a Pharisee. He loved to think he was so good. And I'm afraid that's by nature what we all are. Whether we admit it or not, we all suffer from pride by nature. We all think that what we want to do is right and the best. We know the right things. We see in our politicians, don't we? They ask us to vote for them because they know the right things and they're going to put the country right. But I've lived under a good many prime ministers and they haven't put the country right yet. Neither will they, of course. Things won't be right until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. But here was Paul, a very religious man. And it reminds us, doesn't it, that it's no good depending on our religion. I'm glad to see you here at chapel. I think most of you come, all of you perhaps, come nearly every week. And that's a good thing. But it doesn't save you. Your religion doesn't save you. You can be as religious as you like. But Paul was certainly religious, or Saul of Tarsus, he was certainly religious, but it never saved him. And it will never save any of you, it never save any of us, to just attend on the means of grace and do those things which suit us as we think they're right and good, that we're so good and holy, so much better than everybody else. And it's not just as religion, is it? It can be our works. I suppose if you knocked on everybody's door in Colnbrook and asked them, do they expect to go to heaven? They would probably say to you, yes, I live a very good life. I don't do this and I don't do that. They might tell you what they don't get involved in, I don't know. But that's our natural reaction. And here was Paul living a Pharisee. Of the straightest sect, he says there in verse 5, the straightest sect of our religion. He stood, look at that in verse 7. He believed the promise of God to our 12 tribes. Paul obviously knew there were 12 tribes. I don't know if you've heard people say that 10 of them lost. But Paul, like James, you read James, Paul knew there were 12 tribes. There were 12 tribes, and there are 12 tribes, still 12 tribes. And God has his eye on the 12 tribes, even then there's all this anti-Semitism about today. But he was intimately serving God day and night. And that's how he came and approached the situation. But then he said, the change come. I like that verse 14, don't you? He heard a voice speaking unto him, saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He heard a voice. That's the voice. That's the words I wanted. I heard a voice. Bonner wrote, I heard the voice of Jesus say. It's a marvellous thing if we've all been brought. I would like to think we have all been brought to that. But I don't know your hearts, do I? Don't really know that I know my own properly, but you probably know how real you are in coming to the house of God tonight. Have you heard that voice? The voice of God intervening in your life and speaking to you? People don't like the doctrine of total depravity, but it's a doctrine in the Bible. The Bible does teach us that we are totally, completely depraved. And it also teaches us our human inability, that we cannot do anything to save ourselves. It needs another to save us. If you're a believer here tonight, you will know very well that there's only one Saviour. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He died that we might be given, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. But because of our total depravity and human inability, there was nothing that Paul could have done for himself. He was intent on going on in his own way. He was fully persuaded that he was doing what was right as he saw things. But he heard a voice. God intervened in his life. Saul, Saul, that cruel man really, he wouldn't have acknowledged that, but he was. God spoke to him. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is a reminder to us as well that if we persecute God's people, we persecute God. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Just a little reminder. We ought to be very loving and careful in our treatment of other believers. But that's what the Saviour said to him. There was what we call the doctrine of the effectual call. God in his grace intervened in Saul's life. Spoke to him right there. What are you doing? What are you doing? I wonder if you've heard that voice speak to you. Where are you going in life? What are you trying to do? Are you striving to do things and gain into heaven by your own works and own things, own religion? Or have you heard the voice of God speaking to you? We do get this, don't we, right through the scripture. I can't mention everything, of course, but you know, I think of Moses. Moses was out there in the backside of the desert, and God spoke to him out of the burning bush and told him exactly what he was to do. We think of Elijah, how God intervened in his life and spoke to him, even when he was running away from Jezebel. God spoke to him. And it's a wonderful thing when God does speak. We know that this story in Acts chapter 9, the story of Saul of Tarsus, it says there quite plainly in Acts chapter 9 that God did speak to him on that road to Damascus. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 9. As he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, that's what it says in verse 3, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? That's the event that he's relating now before Agrippa. He said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And you remember how he was told to go to Damascus to the house of Ananias, and there he would receive further words from God. Against the God that rules the sky, I fought with hand uplifted high, despised the mention of his grace, too proud to seek a hiding place. But thus the eternal covenant ran, Almighty grace, arrest that man. I felt the arrows of distress and knew I had no hiding place. And that's how it is for true believers, isn't it? God intervenes in our lives and speaks to us. He speaks to us through his word. He's more likely to speak to us if we read the Bible. More likely to speak to us if we attend places of worship where the Bible is faithfully proclaimed. Is that an unimportant thing these days? No, it's not. It's harder and harder to find a place which is faithful to the word of God, but it's important to us to listen if we want to hear the voice of God. Samuel heard the voice of God. Samuel. And that was a very personal call. And has God spoken to you in that personal way? Whatever your name is, spoken to you. You're the one I'm calling by my grace. You're the one I intend to save. You're the one I intend to deliver from the pathway of evil. That pathway that leads to everlasting damnation. And we can say, if we've heard that voice, that was nothing to do with us. It was nothing to do with Saul. Saul wasn't going along the road and saying, speak to me, O Lord. It didn't happen that way. God intervened in his life. That's sovereign grace, if you like sovereign grace. God intervened in his life and spoke to him when he was intent on persecuting followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no desire at all. Just think of that word in Jeremiah. We know it anyway. The harvest is past, the summer has ended. It says that we are not saved. Could that be true of any one of us? We've heard the word of God. Perhaps we've been brought up in those ways. We've heard faithful preachers. But could it be true of us that we're still not saved? We still really haven't heard that voice. Well, Saul of Tarsus heard that voice. He speaks about it. What a wonderful experience it was. I suppose you can understand Festus. Festus would have been a Gentile, a Roman. He wouldn't have understood anything really about Jehovah, the God of Israel. I suppose you can understand that why you should say Paul was mad. But Paul wasn't mad. It was something definite that happened in his life. I heard a voice. And is that the same with you, dear friend? You might meet with people tomorrow, I don't know. They might think you're a religious maniac, a crank. We've all been thought of in that way, haven't we? But if you've heard the voice, you know you've heard the voice. If you haven't heard the voice, then you won't know what I'm talking about. But if you've heard God's voice speaking to you, maybe through your reading of the Bible, it may be through the preaching of the Bible, if you've heard God's voice speaking to you, you'll know what it was. And Paul could witness there to King Agrippa, I did hear that voice. And he explains all these things, how God has told him what he would do, to open the eyes and turn even the Gentiles. The Gentiles. Yes, the Gentiles were going to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was the one who was going to be used. And so we come to verse 19, this last little thought, where he says, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. And that's true. When God appeared to him in Acts chapter 9, God told him to go to see Ananias, and he went to see Ananias. Ananias was a bit worried about it, but God assured him it was all right. And Paul went on in that same way. I think these are marvellous chapters. We read chapter 14 this morning, but if you read through these chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Marvellous chapters they are, of Paul going about, preaching about Christ. And that's what Jesus said to him on that road to Damascus. He's a chosen vessel to preach the word of God to people. And that's exactly what Paul did. And so he could say, I was not disobedient. Deliver me to the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee. That's what God said to him, verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. What a wonderful thing it was. You know, we were thinking this morning, weren't we, of his travelling a little bit in Asia Minor. But you know, he came right over into Macedonia, Greece, and ultimately, of course, he was brought to Rome. But wherever he was, he was saying the same things. He was preaching to people about the only Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. The people needed such a Saviour. And the Lord Jesus was the only one who was the Saviour, the only one who could save. And he has saved his people by shedding his own precious blood, because blood makes an atonement for the soul. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. There's no way in which a popish priest can give you forgiveness of sin. No way in which a free church clergyman can give you forgiveness of sin. It's got to be the work of God and God alone. It's got to be the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he has paid the debt. What has top lady said? And to the utmost farthing paid. He's paid the debt in full for all his people. We call it particular redemption. All those who were given to Christ before the foundation of the world, Christ died for every one of their sins. Every one of my sins. And every one of your sins, if you're a true believer. That's why his agony was so great. I was speaking to somebody this morning, yes, about hymn 802 in Gadsby's. I read it in a service recently, and I think people were very touched by it. But Joseph Hart writes there, it's a long hymn, 22 verses, but it gives us something of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ did suffer in ways which we just cannot understand. What the Greek liturgy says, thine unnamed sufferings or unknown sufferings. We don't really understand it all, but we do know this, that the Bible teaches us that Jesus did bear our sin in his own body on the tree. He did suffer. And Paul was able to go about saying this, all about Asia Minor and so on, from place to place. And he says, I was not disobedient. What does that tell you? Does it tell you that he was a faithful witness to the truth? It's a good thing to be faithful to the word of God. It doesn't matter what people think of us or what they do to us when we stand for this book, when we stand for the things that are contained in this book. That's not important. But it is important to be a faithful witness to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in saving from sin. Well, that's what Paul was as he went about. He was faithful. And he was involved in service. He'd get on with the job. He didn't think to himself, oh, there are needy sinners there, but I shan't worry about them. He preached the gospel. And he went to the synagogues. He went to the Jews who had despised him and rejected him. He went to the Jews in their synagogues and preached Christ and the resurrection. But he also went to the Gentiles and did the same thing. He felt, in a way, there's only one life, which will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. He was involved in service for God, seeking to do what was the right thing. And, of course, that service was fruitful. We know that, don't we, from the number of churches that were formed in the various parts. God owned and blessed his work. And that was a marvellous thing. I should love to read to you some of these chapters in Acts, but I won't now, but you can read them when you go home. He's going to Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and then going back, and then going out again, having the call to go to Macedonia, coming across into Europe, going to places like Thessalonica, and so on. All those places where he preached, and preached well. They were well taught in the things of the gospel. I was saying to somebody the other day that when he writes to the church at Thessalonica, he says there in chapter 5 that I've no need to write to you because you know perfectly well. And Paul was only in Thessalonica 3 Sabbath days. You read that in Acts 17. So in 3 Sabbath days, which is the longest, would be just under 4 weeks, he had taught the word of God to such a way that there were things that these Thessalonian believers understood, which lots of people who sit in chapels week after week don't understand today. He was a hard-working and faithful teacher. And that's why we can read what he said at the end of his life. If you turn to 2 Timothy, the last epistle that he wrote, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says there, when he's expecting to die, I have fought a good fight. Perhaps I'll start at verse 6. I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. He was saying that by inspiration of God, so it was true. It wasn't going to be long before he died. But he said in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, he knew this, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. All those that look for the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how it was with Paul. You read his epistles through. You see, he's always talking about the second coming of Christ. Some ministers, you don't think, you wouldn't know if they believed in the second coming. But Paul believed in the second coming, and he said so. In those chapters of Thessalonians, it's mentioned in every chapter. And that's what he did. He was preaching that Christ is coming again. And he looked forward to that time. Because he realized that he would receive a crown, and that would be the joy for all those who were like him. Wasn't that wonderful? Look back at verse 1. He was saying in view of this to Timothy, I charge thee before the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at the appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, and out of season. Can't read those words without thinking of Mr. Berridge, the bishop called Berridge to order and said he was preaching to too many people. There were people coming from other parishes who wanted to hear Mr. Berridge. I don't know if you've ever been to Everton in Bedfordshire where Berridge was the minister. I took a party there once and the lady deacon or whatever she called herself, church warden, actually she was a relation to a member of Mrs. Thatcher's government at that time. Forget the man's name, but she came in and she said, I'd like to speak to your party. Well, I didn't know what she was going to say, so I warned them before they heard her. But she said, when Berridge was here, there were no seats. People would all be standing, and he would be standing in on that wall, which wasn't the east wall, like in most Church of England places. And these people would come from all over the place and come here and preach. Well, when the bishop called him to order, he said, there's too many people coming from other parishes. You shouldn't have them coming to hear you preach. And Berridge just replied, I only preach twice, in season and out of season. That's how he replied to the bishop. Anyway, that's what we read here. Paul says, in season and out of season. He's telling Timothy about this. Timothy, think of my life. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they will heap themselves teachers, having itching ears. They should turn away their ears from the truth. Don't want to hear. Should be turned unto fables. Isn't that true of today? Isn't that true? But, Timothy, don't you worry about it. Don't go in the course of those who like those kinds of things. That's not the way for you. Look at verse 5. Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. If it brings trouble to be faithful to the gospel, endure the afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. How important all these things were to the apostle. How he was trying to impress Timothy with his dying words, that these are the main things. And what can I say to the people of Colnbrook? Keep to the truth wherever happens. Keep to the gospel. It's what people need.